So like I said earlier, we will be in the book of Haggai over the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, and Christ tarrying. But this morning we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1 to 15. I'd also encourage you, you know, if you've never read the book of Haggai, to spend the next few weeks reading it. You know, as I've prepared in the book of Haggai, I'm more and more convinced that Haggai could have stood here this morning to preach and it would be contemporary, very contemporary. He could have stood here this morning to speak. And he is, to a sense, a degree, standing here this morning to preach. These are the words he wrote by God's Spirit. So Haggai chapter 1, let me read from verse 1 to 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord's people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word. Please keep that passage open in front of you. Father in heaven, thank you that in times past you spoke to the forefathers through the prophets. And in this last time you have spoken to us in your Son. I thank you that your Son is the fulfillment of all the message that the prophets spoke. So please would you help us to hear him this morning in the message of Haggai. And particularly, would you do for us what you did for the remnant of the people of Judah? Stir our spirits to obey your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
When I did my driving test, some of you might just have forgotten because it's so long ago, but when I did my driving test, it was a while ago, as I sat in the car nervous, the instructor asked me, show me how you'd clear mist in your car. Show me how you can clear mist in your car. There's a fog. What'd you do? Well, I started to explain all the things I would do. I was telling him, well, I'll turn this on and put that on and maybe put the window down. After about 30 seconds, he cut into the explanation and said, the key word is, show me. Many of us Christian street following Jesus as though it were merely a tell me and less about show me. What we say does not show itself in how we live. Or to put it differently, the message we tell does not reflect in our lives. And that is what is at the heart of the book of Haggai. What they know or knew wasn't showing in their lives. Just look at me at verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, you might think they're saying that. And I don't even think they're saying that verbally as it is how they're living. Because if you look down at verse 9, God says in the middle, because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. So I think what they're doing, God is putting in words here. They didn't care. Or if you just look at me at chapter 2, it is about the glory of the Lord's house. Chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. It's about God's glory in his house. That's what their life should be about. But it doesn't look like it. Now, the rephrase, rebuilding the house of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 2, the temple is what the book is about. God's glory in God's house. Now, if we want to understand Haggai, we've got to understand what the Lord's house is all about. So I'm going to do something quite different to what we usually do. And usually we'll look at the passage and then we'll kind of see how it brings us to Christ. But I'm going to do that as a separate. I'm going to show us how it leads us to Christ, because this book is so contemporary that I don't want us to misapply the house of the Lord. So, to put it simply, before the coming of Jesus, the Lord's house was about God dwelling with his people and his purpose for the world through that dwelling. You get that? God dwelling with his people and his purpose through that dwelling. In fact, that's what the whole Bible is all about. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? God was in the garden with Adam and Eve. The same, he kicked them out. God no longer dwelt with his people. And then the tabernacle is about God dwelling with people. And the temple is about God dwelling with his people. So before Jesus, if you wanted to meet God, you go to the temple. You could say that the temple was where heaven and earth met. But 90 years before the book of Haggai, the Babylonians invaded Judah, carted the people off to exile in Babylon, and in the process, burnt down the temple. God's dwelling with his people. Gone. That was, again, a judgment by God. Like Adam and Eve in the garden. God cut them off. No longer dwelling with you. Now, in 539 BC, Cyrus, king of Persia, defeated Babylon. And astonishingly, the Lord moved the heart of this pagan king to allow the people of Judah to return from exile with the express purpose of rebuilding the Lord's house, the temple. Just look at me at chapter 2 of Ezra. Chapter 1 of Ezra is on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 2. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has made me, given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem in Judah. Striking, isn't it? A pagan king is going to rebuild the house. How's he going to do it? Well, verse 3. Any of his people among you, who you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. So why are they going back home? Right. And then for the first four chapters of Ezra, the initial response was positive, resulting in the laying of the foundations of the temple. But then opposition came, bringing the building project to a grinding halt. Then chapter 5, a second drove of remnants returned from Babylon, because everyone didn't return in one go. So chapter 5, we then read this. That's when Haggai turns up. Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. This is where Ezra meets Haggai. This is where we're at. Haggai has come back from exile because the work was stopped. And God has sent him and said, go tell them to get back to the work. Don't fear opposition. The problem is the opposition is no longer the problem. See, now, what Ezra 1 and 5 show us is that the rebuilding of the temple was the reason they returned from exile. It was the priority task for them. Why? Because the temple was at the heart of God's purposes for his people and the world. It's about God dwelling with them. This is the greatest blessing they can ever know. God with his people. It's the whole promise of Scripture. It's what Revelation is all about. It's what heaven is all about. God dwelling with his people. So this gives us a sense of what the people should be prioritizing as we come to Haggai. The question is, what does all this have to do with us? In other words, should we be moving to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple today? Is that what Haggai is telling us? Pack your bags, we're all going to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Well, simple answer is no. So the temple of Haggai's day was rebuilt, but in AD 70, it was raised to the ground again, never to be built again. There's no temple in Jerusalem today. In fact, where the temple was, you know what's there today? A shining mosque. But this is what I want you to remember. See, the temple was where God dwelt with his people. The temple is where you have access to God. But not just that, it was the place of sacrifice. Because God made it clear that access to him could only come through sacrifice. So the temple is where you go to meet with God through sacrifice. Remember that. The temple is where you go to meet with God through sacrifice. Yet the temple in Jerusalem was a shadow of the reality that will only come in Jesus. So the New Testament tells us that Jesus is our temple. The place where we meet with God through sacrifice. Remember Jesus in John chapter 2. He said to the people, destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. And they laughed at him and mocked him. Well, and we're told after the disciples remembered after Jesus resurrected that he was talking about his own body. Jesus' body is the place you meet with God through sacrifice. His death on the cross. We meet God in Jesus. We come to the Father through the sacrifice of the death of his Son on the cross. That's why the temple is not going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. We don't need one. It may be that you're considering Christian things this morning. Maybe you're kind of looking into it. If you don't remember anything, please remember that Jesus is the place you meet with God through sacrifice. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to be forgiven. But the New Testament also shows us that the church is the temple. I'm not talking about this building or the grand buildings that surround our city called church, but you and I as we sit here this morning. See, as we belong to Jesus, as we come to him through faith, God comes to live among us as his temple. In fact, I have some references for you. Ephesians 1 Peter 2 shows us that we are God's temple. So that now the manifestation on earth of God's glory is now in the kingdom of his people. I mean, I'm surprised you haven't fallen off your chair hearing that. It is absolutely mind-blowing. In all our weakness and failing, God makes us his dwelling place. What? God dwells in us by his Spirit because we come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus, his Son. But here's the thing. As we look at the church today, it is always an incomplete building project. It feels weak. I mean, it's not the thing you boast about first, is it? It looks so unimpressive. You wonder if you even should give your time and resources to it. We might say, in the words of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 4 and 9, that this house remains a ruin. It's not completed yet. And so, in keeping with the theme of Haggai, the Lord has brought me and you to him through Christ, from exile to sin and death, with the express purpose of working for his glory in the church. To build the church, the house of the Lord. Ephesians 4. With that said, there are three things the Lord is saying to us in this passage this morning. First, a false priority. A false priority. And look with me at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the month, of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty said. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Do you get a sense of what the people are saying here? See, God moved the heart of Cyrus to release them from exile precisely so that they can rebuild the Lord's house, the temple. And with the temple as God dwelling with them and at the heart of God's purpose for them, where God meets with his people through sacrifice. Can you imagine the words of verse 2? The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It's not time to prioritize God dwelling with us. It's not time to prioritize God's glory. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourself to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You see what the issue is? The issue is not, we're not going to do it. The issue is priority. It's kind of like, I'm too busy with work. I've just got married and I'm trying to concentrate on getting myself established in London. And then I'll devote myself to building God's house. Just not yet. I haven't got what it takes to be devoted wholeheartedly to church yet. You know, I'll get there one day. You know, like my children are still young, so I really need to prioritize their future first. But the thing that belies that kind of thinking is the thing they find time to do now. I don't have time, but I have time for these things. Look at verse 2. The people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then verse 4, God says, but is it time for you yourself to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You see what the issue is? Priority. The I don't have time excuse doesn't hold water because of all the things we do with our time. Do you hear that? I have time for going shopping or browsing the internet for hours to buy nice clothes. I've got time to book and go on holiday. I have time for planning and redecorating my house. I've got time for recreation and socializing with my friends. I just don't have time for gospel work. I will soon, one day. And verse 9 exposes the lie. In the middle of verse 9, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy. Do you see that? With your own house. You are busy. Of course you are. Just do the wrong thing. So what things do we have time for when we don't have time to build a church? When we don't have time for God's glory in the church and the nations and proclaiming the gospel. See, it's amazing how we'd say we have no time to read our Bible, share the gospel, and serve a church. But it's amazing that when you name all the other things we can find time to do, you kind of think, where do you get the time for all that? Go to the gym, binge watch a program, learn a piano, meet with friends, go on holiday. Now, please hear me rightly. It's not that the Lord takes issue with enjoying anything. We've been hearing that in Ecclesiastes. In fact, it's not that the Lord has issue with the people of Judah rebuilding their own houses. In fact, it took a few months before they started work on the temple because they had to rebuild their own houses first where they're going to live before they... So it's not like the Lord didn't have issue with that. But it's that the thing that they went back for has become less priority. The issue was that the people, they were so caught up with their luxurious comfort that they left the house, those houses in ruin. The phrase paneled houses in verse 4 suggests that what the people did to their private homes was what King Solomon had done to the temple and palace. Do you remember Solomon rebuilding the temple, building the temple and his house? Do you remember how lavish it was? Yeah, that's what verse 4 is talking about. They're taking the lavishness of the temple and the palace and making about their house. Comforts. They're working for their comforts. The heart of the problem was a false priority. Their refusal to build the Lord's house exposed their false priority. I don't have a lot of time, so something has to give. And whenever something has to give, guess what? I often say this to people. I've actually found this in my short experience of ministry and Christian life. I've often found this whenever I speak to people and they've stopped going to church or they're not going to church frequently, I've often found that whenever life gets busy, guess what goes first? Yeah. The priority for God's glory in his house goes first. Like, I don't really have time. The reason why God saved you is no longer a priority. Now, I'm certain if you ask the people of Judah, do you care about the Lord dwelling with you? I'm certain they will say, yes, we do. It is who we are. It is our life and identity. It is what defines us. God's dwelling defines us as a people. But the way they were living revealed what they really believe. God's people living without God's priority are pertinent for us, right? Now, as we look at the church in our time, we might focus on what are some of the issues in the church. Doctrinal issues, moral waywardness that seems to plague the church. And we would be right to be heartbroken about how the church has moved from God's truth and God's ways. We will be right. And a lot of us talk a lot. We talk a lot about it. And we feel good about talking about it. But the unique issue that Haggai addresses is those who might sound doctrinally sound and uprightly moral, morally upright, but aren't actually putting their hands to the plow to build the church. They talk a great talk, but they don't work a great work. The question Haggai asks us is, where are your priorities?
God's glory in his house or your comfort? And he does not so much want us to hear, he doesn't want to hear how we answer that question verbally as it is how we live our lives practically. Think for a moment about your "I don't have time" reasons. Just think about that for a moment. The things that don't make you have time. Just think why you don't have time. Now think about everything else you have time for. Do they show you are more concerned about living under lack of luxury, comfort, than you are about prioritizing God's building projects? How much time do you spend praying for the church and its mission? How much time do you get involved in the mission of the church? Recently, we've been talking about our children's work and how much workers are needed because of the volume of work. We go out to tell people about Jesus every Thursday and second Saturday of the month. We turn up here every Sunday to meet. But listen, we don't have a church building that we just rock up. We got to set up and pack up. How are you getting involved in any of these things? Do you care about the glory of God in the church? His mission? Does your life show a false priority? Well, the Lord told his people, if that's the case, second thing, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Twice, in verse 5 to 11, we are told, give careful thought to your ways. Verse 5 and verse 7. In other words, consider how things are going for you. Literally, put to heart the paths you have walked. Do a spiritual assessment and see what you find. Look at verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in purse with holes in it. In other words, despite all the people's best efforts at prosperity, there's a cost of living crisis. Whatever you try at prosperity, just not working. And then Haggai delivers the punchline. Now, I want you to listen carefully because I think we shy away from this. He says, do you think that the cost of living crisis is connected to you leaving God's house in ruin? Do you think they're connected? I think most Christians today would say, no, they're not connected. But listen to Haggai. Because this is the shock of the passage. Verse 9, look with me. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remained in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Isn't that a shock? To realize that the cost of living crisis is by God's deliberate design. To find out that it is God's discipline of his people because of their disobedience. The Lord Almighty is the cause of Judah's cost of living crisis. Judah, don't blame your governor and don't blame your agricultural minister. He's got nothing to do with it. It's all me, your God. Why? Because of my house which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heaven have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. See that? There's even a play on word in the original language in verse 9 and 10. The verse 9, because of my house which remained Horeb, a ruin, so I called for Horeb, a drought. Because of my house, which means Horeb, I call for Horeb. The point is not merely that they sound alike, but that they are connected. Do you notice what God is saying here? To busy our lives with our own life and not the rebuilding of the Lord's house is disobedience. Now, if you had asked me before I preached Haggai, what do you think is the big sin? Like, what is sin? I go to Romans chapter 1, Galatians 5, I list to you all the sins. But if you ask me now, what is a foundational sin in the book of Haggai? It's to refuse to build the Lord's house. To give ourselves to God's glory in his house. But what we do, because we don't want to connect those two things, we compartmentalize the spiritual and the physical. So you think of things like building my life, like my job, going okay and making more money, is physical. And throwing myself into the mission of the church is spiritual. And we do our best to keep those things separate. Sunday morning has nothing to do with Monday morning. But Haggai is saying, it is because of your neglect of building God's house that God has sent trouble. Now, slow your roll, Remy. I hear you say, hold on. That sounds like prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Because are you saying, if I give myself to the Lord's work, everything will go well for me? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. That is the gospel a priority in your thinking and your life? And I think the New Testament makes this connection too. That my lack of priority of the gospel can lead to difficulty in my life. Everyone's looking at me like, seriously? Well, two places, really. For example, in 1 Corinthians, some of the Christians were sick and had died. And the Apostle Paul says, why? It's because of your contempt for the Lord's table. What does the Lord's table show us?
Sacrifice.
It's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? And you show contempt for it. And you think it's fine. That's why some of you are sick. And some of you are dying. Or, James, the passage that was read for us earlier, James chapter 5, connects the issue of being sick and the need of repentance and forgiveness. That your physical healing is a manifestation of a spiritual problem. You need to repent. Now, am I saying that's always the case? No. But here's what I'm saying. Every difficulty is not a result of disobedience. Following Jesus will be difficult. Jesus said that. Life is going to be hard. There are more faithful Christians whose lives are harder than us. Prosperity and good health is not a promise that comes with following Jesus. But I just wonder whether we ever ask, when things go bad for us, financial trouble, bad health, job loss, marital problems, do we ever ask the question, could this be connected to how I am treating God and the priority of building his house? Is God trying to get my attention? Am I neglecting the purposes of Christ in the church? In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes, we can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And anyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite food as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is the megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Wake up! Is often what pain does to us. In other words, use troubles
pain, sickness as a spiritual diagnosis. And if you find that you are walking faithfully with Jesus, then entrust himself to his sovereignty and providence. That is God. But if there is a connection, then turn. Repent. Use it to ask yourself, am I being disobedient to God? And if you find that's the case, third thing, reorient your priorities. Reorient your priorities. There's a remarkable transformation in the people. So notice verse 4, they were saying the time has not yet come. Right? And then look at the end of verse 14. They came and began work on the house of the Lord. It's a remarkable transformation, isn't it? In just 10 verses and 23 days, the people's priorities are corrected. It's remarkable. The question is how? How did this transformation come about? Well, in verse 12 to 14, we see three things that brought about the transformation. First, the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of Haggai the prophet, because the Lord their God was with them. Remember verse 8, they had been told to go to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. And now they go to the work. How? Because of the voice of the Lord and the message of Haggai the prophet. Notice, this is striking, please. I want you to really get this. This got me really excited. Notice that the voice of the Lord and the message of Haggai are not two things but one. Did you notice that? The people obey the voice of the Lord and the message of Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. So as the people heard the words, the message of Haggai, they were hearing the voice of the Lord. And you might remember that a few weeks ago, we heard the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 1 when Ben Cooper was preaching that as we get the Bible and open it and read it prayerfully and it's taught faithfully, we hear the voice of the Lord. It's exactly the same. As we read the Bible, we're not just reading words of the prophet or hearing the voice of a preacher who preaches it faithfully. We are listening to the voice of the Lord our God. That's the same thing Jeremiah tells us. And when we see this point, then when we read our Bible and when it is taught faithfully, we are hearing the voice of the Lord. It will bring about the kind of remarkable transformation that we read here. The question is, when I pick up my Bible, am I thinking I'm hearing the voice of the Lord? Because if I am, do you know what I'll do? Obey. The people of Haggai, they realize that. Notice verse 12, the Zerubbabel, the leaders, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, everyone heard the voice of the Lord their God. Is this how you treat the Bible when you read it? Is this how you hear the message from those who teach it faithfully? That you're hearing the voice of the Lord? Or are you looking for some other experience that God hasn't promised? I want God to speak to me, so I close my Bible and close my eyes and hope that God just whispers in my ears. New Testament doesn't even tell us. Listen out to that. It says, when you read God's word, God is speaking. Pay attention. In fact, I think that's transformed my own life. Because whenever I do my devotion in the morning or evening, whenever I do it, I want to listen more than I want to speak to God. Secondly, the Lord's promise. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. See, the Lord's promise accompanies our obedience in building the church. Do you remember the resurrected Jesus when he commissioned the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations? Do you remember what he said to them? And surely I am with you, always, to the very end of the age. God's promise accompanies his mission. I've told you to rebuild, I'm with you. I've told you to make the gospel your priority and the mission of your life, I'm with you. And surely, how is the Lord with us? What? The third thing we see in this passage is the Lord stirring. Look at verse 14. So the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord their God. Through his word and promise, the Lord moves the spirit of his people, or our spirit, or our hearts, if we are going to build, be about building the work of building the church. To ask for the people of Haggai's day, the work of building the church, it would have meant hard work and opposition. It's not so different today, is it? It's hard work, showing up, sometimes serving, proclaiming the gospel, and there's opposition. Nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes tells us. And the danger as we do this work, as we face opposition, see, is not so much that it gets hard, it's that we change our priorities and start building for our comforts. In fact, sometimes I get Christians do this to me. Like, you know, they're talking to me and their life's quite hard, and they look over at the other Christian whose life is quite comfortable, and like, but God's not upset with them, so why can't I chase that too? Like, yeah, you're not going to stand together with them for the judgment. So if the work is going to carry on, it's not going to muster up your energy. We need God's spirit to move our spirit. In other words, it's what Jesus did, isn't it? You know, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. The work is a lot. There aren't a lot of workers. What should you do? Work hard. Is that what he said? Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Tell him to do in you what you can't do. Tell him to send people for the work. And that happens as God's word is faithfully read and preached. God moves by his spirit through his word. In just 23 days and 10 verses, the people of Judah move from being selfishly bound up with their comfort to reprioritizing their lives that results in them rebuilding the temple. Today is the 6th of July. Just imagine that by 29th of July, all of us, having given careful thought to our priorities and committing to rebuilding the house of the Lord, the church, speaking to colleagues, families, friends about Jesus, speaking the truth to each other in love so that each one might become mature, built up, coming out to our evangelism efforts corporately, turning up our church early to serve alongside your brothers and sisters, sitting under God's word together in obedience to the Lord, reorienting our priorities, making building God's temple, the church, the controlling priority for all our priorities. What might happen? What might happen? Why don't you try it and see? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you do for us what you did for the people of Judah, that through your message we will hear your voice, that your promise might accompany the mission, that your spirit might stir our hearts and move us to the action of rebuilding your house and giving great priority to the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.